Good morning. We're going to examine a very common person in the Bible. But we're going to look at his attitude, his spirit, before his death. That man is the thief on the cross. You know, this man who died next to our Savior teaches us a lot of lessons. But we're primarily going to focus on his attitude at the point of death. First of all, who was this man? Well, Matthew chapter 27 describes the man for us. Matthew 27, and we're going to look at verse 38. It says in verse 38, "Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and another on the left." Luke's account, depending on your particular translation, will call him a thief or a malefactor. In other words, he was a criminal. Yeah, he was a thief. He was a robber. And because of that, he deserved to die. That's why he was there. You know, the Bible talks, you know, the New Testament talks about several thieves. You know, Judas was a thief. The person that was going to die on the cross instead of Jesus, Barabbas, apparently he was a thief. And so we have this man, the thief on the cross. What did he do while he was on the cross? Verse 39 in Matthew 27 says, "And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, 'You destroyed the temple and built it in these 3 days. Save yourself. You're the Son of God, come down from the cross.' Likewise, the chief priests, also mocking with the scribes and elders, said, 'He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he's the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we'll believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, I'm the Son of God.' Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing." This robber, this thief, reviled Jesus, mocked Jesus, ridiculed Jesus, just like the Jewish leaders. That's what he did. He mocked and reviled him. Of course, this was prophesied hundreds and hundreds of years before that this would happen. In Isaiah chapter 53, the prophet tells us this in verse 12. And notice how it fits what happens there on the cross. Isaiah 53:12 says, and this whole chapter is about the Messiah. Verse 12, "Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors." That's what he did. Going back now to Psalms, notice Psalm 22 and how that fits what is happening on the cross. Psalms 22, verses 7 and 8. This is also a psalm about the Messiah. Psalm 72, verses 7. Psalm 22, verses 7 and 8. "All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, 'He trusted in the Lord, let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him.'" Notice how those words are right on the lips of these people there, mocking and reviling Jesus. Now that happened again hundreds, if not a thousand years before Christ was crucified. So God knew exactly what was going to happen. That these people, including the thief, would mock and revile, blaspheme Jesus. Now we know he deserved to die. He was there, he was a thief, a robber, malefactor. He was crucified because his crimes led to his crucifixion and his death. And as we'll see a little bit later, he admitted that what he was getting, he deserved. Luke's account talks about that we're going to look at in a minute. He admits, yeah, I'm getting what I deserve. I was a thief. I was a robber. I was a criminal. I did wrong. I deserve this. Of course, Jesus didn't deserve it. In Hebrews chapter 7, the great Hebrew writer talks about this very thing, that Jesus didn't deserve it. In Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 26, the writer says this, "For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens." See, Jesus did not deserve it. He was holy, he was harmless, he was undefiled, he was separate from sinners. He did not deserve it like the thief did. Sin brings suffering. That's what sin does. It brings suffering. So what happens to this man? We see what kind of person he is. I mean, he is a criminal, he's a thief, a robber, deserves to die under Roman law, deserves to be crucified. He's there on the cross. Now let's see what happens to him. We go to Luke's account now, the same thing in Luke chapter 23. Let's begin with verse 39. Luke 23:39. "Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, 'If you're the Christ, save yourself and us.' But the other answering rebuked him, saying, 'Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation?'" He says, "Don't you see? I mean, you and I are guilty. We deserve to be condemned." That's what this thief is saying. "Don't you fear God?" And probably the other robber didn't. The other thief didn't. The other criminal didn't fear God. He says, "You're under the same condemnation." So what is this? This thief now is starting to think about it. Now he's hanging there on the cross. They're to be crucified. He knows death is coming upon him. He knows death is in his future. So he's there on the cross. We know that they are there for hours. So what's causing him to change this, have this change of heart? Probably the very thing is the attitude that he saw in Jesus. He saw something in Jesus, you know, Jesus' attitude, the things that Jesus said that we'll look at in a few minutes, that caused him to start thinking, maybe I was wrong about this person. Maybe I was wrong about who this Jesus really is. You know, sorrow for what you've done in the past leads to repentance. That's what the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, in verse 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10 says, "For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world, it produces death." See, that's what godly sorrow does. It produces repentance. The kind of repentance that leads to salvation. That kind of repentance. So the thief began to show others, rebuking and blaspheming and mocking and ridiculing, along with all the others. Now, after seeing Jesus, hearing Jesus, he's starting to think about God. Starting to think maybe about the next life and what's going to happen there. So he told the other thief, "Fear God." You know, both of them deserves to die. So he goes on, verse 41. This thief says, "And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." There's the next thing he sees about Jesus. From what Jesus has said and from the attitude of Jesus, he didn't do. And look at his attitude. You know, and look at what he's saying. He recalled, and you know, one of the things we have to remember is that Jesus died before the thieves did. Let's turn to John's account of this. John chapter 19.
Begin at verse 32.
John 19, verse 32. Then the soldiers, that's the Roman soldiers, came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And of course they came to break the legs of the two thieves. Why? Because they weren't dead yet. So breaking their legs, they wouldn't have any support, so they would die quickly. But Jesus was already dead. So Jesus died before the thieves. So think about what this thief on the cross heard. Think about what the thief heard. He heard these words. Luke 23, let's go back to verse 34. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." The thief on the cross heard Jesus say that. Now, Jesus is on the cross, unjustly, suffering the worst kind of death, hanging there for hours, under tremendous pain, but yet Jesus comes out and says, you know, "God, forgive these people for crucifying me. Forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." And of course they didn't. They didn't understand the implications, the consequences, the results at all. So the thief heard Jesus say that. Now, for most people, that would be quite a wake-up call. This man who has done anything wrong, suffering terribly, and he's going to God while he's on the cross, praying to God, "Forgive these people because they don't know what they're doing." No doubt that helped change the thief's mind. He heard Jesus say that. He saw his attitude. But think about the other things the thief experienced. He experienced the earthquake. Yeah, he experienced the earthquake. He experienced those 3 hours of darkness. Yeah, the thief on the cross, he experienced 3 hours of darkness in the middle of the day. The thief again is starting to say, this man was something very special.
He was very special.
He also heard, the thief did, the words of the centurion. Still in Luke 23, notice verse 47. So when the centurion saw what had happened, he glorified God, saying, "Certainly this was a righteous man." Now this is a Roman centurion, a soldier, and the thief hears him say, "Wow, this man was a righteous man." So the centurion's even admitting that Jesus didn't deserve to die on the cross. He hadn't done anything wrong. So he saw that, said that, the thief heard it. So the one thief comes to believe Jesus was a king. Notice that, verse 42. Luke 23, 42, then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Now, what he didn't say is just as important as what he did say. He did not ask Jesus to save him from this death. Why? Because he knew he deserved it. We're starting to see who this thief became. You know, his spirit and attitude before death. He's showing a mindset of repentance. That's his attitude. So he didn't ask. You know, he knew he was guilty, knew he deserved, he did the crime. He knew he deserved the punishment. So he didn't ask Jesus, and he's definitely starting to see that Jesus has powers. That Jesus could have saved him on the cross. But he doesn't ask Jesus to do it. What does he ask for? "Remember me when you come into your kingdom. Now he sees that Jesus, you know, he calls him Lord there in that verse. Now he's calling him king.
He's admitting that, yes,
Jesus is a king, and he has a kingdom. And I think one lesson that we have to take away from the thief on the cross is that anybody, no matter how bad they are, can change if they want to.
If they want to.
Regardless of what they've done, they can. This person deserved that cruel form of capital punishment under the Roman law. He deserved to say, Jesus is Lord, and he's king, and he wanted to be remembered.
Well, then the last verse
is about a promise. And Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Now remember, Jesus had the power to forgive sin. We go back to Luke chapter 5. Jesus had the power to forgive sin. He could do that while he was on the earth. And he did. So, because he had the power to forgive sin, and this promise, though, was only made, and I think this is an extremely important point that so many people have missed when they've commented on this. This promise was only made to this one thief, no one else ever. It was a special promise to a special person at a special time for a special reason. So it wasn't made to people today. Wasn't made to anyone else, just to the thief. That was the only person. And this was a promise of salvation. This is the cross. You're still going to have to suffer, you know, pain and anguish. But that's going to be over. Because after that, you're going to go to be with me in a place called paradise. That place that the righteous dead go to. Waiting the day of judgment, a place of comfort and rest, the place that we read about with in Luke's account. I think it's back in Luke 16. If we go back a few pages, we'll read about the rich man and Lazarus. So this place of paradise was a place of comfort, was a place of rest, was a place of joy, because he was going to be with Jesus. Place of comfort and rest. And so he makes that promise to the thief, Jesus does. Because Jesus could. That's why. You know, sadly, kind of in your conclusion, many people look to this account of the thief on the cross and says that this shows one doesn't have to be baptized to inherit eternal life. Well, the thief didn't need to be baptized for the same reason Moses didn't need to be baptized, or Abraham, or David. Same reason none of them had to be baptized. The thief wasn't subject to that New Testament command. You know, Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4 says this about that command. Let's read it together and see why. Verses 3 and 4 of Romans 6 says, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. A thief couldn't be baptized like that. He couldn't be baptized into Jesus' death. Jesus wasn't dead. So he couldn't be baptized into his death. So the thief wasn't subject to that command. You know, there was a transition, if you want to call it that, with Jesus on the cross. You know, when he died, all of that before became obsolete. You know, the Hebrew writer talks about how that new covenant, that new testament, cannot come into play until the testator dies.
Of course, that being Jesus. So this new covenant,
with that new command to be baptized into his death, couldn't come into play, wasn't applicable. Verses